Today we will continue with these essays that Kaufman wrote comparing so far Jonah with Jesus, and that's what we'll continue with today. But he also wrote an essay that had 5 points comparing Jonah with Israel that I think we'll probably get to next week. But this first essay is the six miracles for Jonah and Jesus and how they compared with each other. And Kaufman said as an introduction, there are six supportive miracles in each of the events of Jonah's deliverance and of Jesus' resurrection. The placement of six around one is the source of the most common pattern in all of creation. And the resulting hexagonal formation is found in most of the naturally formed crystals in nature, in honeycomb, and every snowflake that ever fell upon the earth, and many other instances. The hexagon has been referred to as the footprint of God, and we should not be surprised to find it here. So he made a chart that had the six miracles for each Jonah and Jesus, and he separated that, which he talks about after this that I'll read too. But there were two miracles for both Jonah and Jesus that were performed above the ground level, two that were performed at ground level, and then the last two were performed below ground level. So for Jonah, the two miracles that were performed above ground level by God were the great tempest at sea and the hot east wind that killed the plant. Then the two miracles that God performed that were performed at ground level were the great calm at sea, which was at sea level, and the vine, the plant of the vine that grew in the night. So it came up out of the ground. So that was a ground level miracle that God performed. And then the last two miracles in the deliverance of Jonah that are below ground level were that God prepared the worm and the fish that God prepared. So these six miracles again, the great tempest at sea, the hot east wind that killed the plant, the great calm at sea, the plant vine that grew in a night, and the worm that God prepared to kill the plant, and then the fish that God prepared. Okay, now this compares with the six miracles that God performed during Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And these are with his crucifixion. And first, the two miracles that were performed above ground level were the veil of the temple that God tore from top to bottom and the 3 hours of darkness. Then the two miracles that were performed at ground level were the open graves and the earthquake. And then the two miracles that were performed below the ground level were the undisturbed grave clothes that when Jesus went into paradise, then his grave clothes were completely undisturbed. And then also the sixth miracle was the resurrection of the saints that walked into Jerusalem of Israelites that had previously died, and the graves open, and they walked out, and they were back living again. So the six miracles that God performed for Jesus' crucifixion were the veil that was torn from top to bottom, the 3 hours of darkness, the open graves, the earthquake, the undisturbed grave clothes, and the resurrection of the saints that walked in to Jerusalem. So Kaufman says about this, Not only do the six miracles in each case correspond in general pattern, but there's also the most remarkable correspondence in several specific instances. In each instance, two of the supportive miracles are from above the earth's surface, two from ground level, and two from beneath the earth's surface. Note that in the case of the gourd vine and the earthquake, two of the ground level miracles, that each of them both reached above and below the surface of the earth. The earthquake's high epicenter was nevertheless below the ground, but the mighty rocks which were cast up by the terrible force of it were heaped up by the above the surface of the earth, as any traveler in Jerusalem may see. Likewise, the gourd vine had its taproot going down below the surface, but the height of it reached up above Jonah's head. So these the earthquake and the plant both had went below ground level, at ground level, and above ground level. So I thought this was pretty interesting. I'd never heard this comparison, and I was glad that Kaufman had thought enough about this and wrote an essay on this about Jesus' miracles and Jonah and how they compared with each other. Now, this second essay that I'll read that Kaufman wrote are two similarities surrounding Jonah and Jesus. The first one being, both Jonah and Jesus were signs to the Gentiles through their delivery from death. And then the second similarity is both Jonah and Jesus had two graves. So this first similarity, both Jonah and Jesus were signs to the Gentiles through their delivery from death. Kaufman said, Jesus declared that Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites in Luke 11:30, adding that, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The implication of this is that Jonah's delivery from death was the word that came unto the king, leading to the repentance of Nineveh. The reason that Jonah's message was received in Nineveh and produced such remarkable results was that this sign of Jonah convinced them absolutely that God had indeed sent him. In a similar manner, the resurrection of the Messiah is a great wonder that declared Jesus to be the Son of God with power in Romans 1:4. Leading to the conversion of millions all over the world. Now, this second similarity, both Jonah and Jesus had two graves. Kaufman said, since this fact is so little known, we shall rehearse briefly the grounds for believing it. Isaiah prophesied that they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Isaiah 53, verse 9. And the wicked is plural, and the rich is singular in the Hebrew. And Kaufman points that out. Jesus' burial in the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea fulfilled the second part, being the grave with the rich, the second part of Isaiah's prophecy, but not the first, being with the wicked. So Joseph of Arimathea's grave that Jesus was buried in did not fulfill the first part of this prophecy that he would be buried with the wicked. That was fulfilled by the platoon of soldiers who executed Jesus and whose duties would have included the digging of three graves for the three whom they crucified. That grave, therefore, one which they made for Jesus and the wicked, plural, who were with the two thieves crucified with him. So the plural wicked that was prophesied, Kaufman is confident that this was the grave that Jesus never occupied, but would have been dug by these Roman soldiers. That would have been right there with these with the two thieves that Jesus was crucified with. Admittedly, this sheds light on New Testament events from Old Testament scripture, but this is by no means the only such instance in which this occurs. So he said, even though the New Testament does not talk anything about Jesus' second grave that the Roman soldiers would have dug, that it was prophesied that there was one for Jesus, and that this would be an explanation of this passage in Isaiah 53, verse 9, of how it was fulfilled. Then Kaufman continues, "Now regarding the two graves of Jonah, one is in the vicinity of Nazareth, and there's a gravestone that they found, the grave being near Gath Hepher, which is given in 2 Kings to be Jonah's hometown. The other grave is a traditional site in ancient Nineveh." And so the historians, they have found recordings that also said that Jonah had a grave and was buried at Nineveh. So this being two graves for Jonah also. "A great deal of material may be found in some writings about one or the other of these graves, and we certainly have no way of knowing which one of them is the original or where the body of Jonah was actually buried. The point is simply that he had two graves, a truth which there is hardly any basis for denying." So he said it's been recorded historically by historians that there are two graves for Jonah, one in Nineveh and then one in Gath Hepher, his hometown outside of Nazareth. "As to the result why Jonah had two graves, we will delve into a little speculation. After the largest pagan city in the world repented upon hearing Jonah's warning, Jonah would have been shunned from Israel. Jonah's wish to die was probably connected with this potential rejection in Israel. The evidence for this opinion is simply that this was exactly the reaction of Israel in the case of the Apostle Paul, another Israelite who also encouraged repentance among many Gentiles. There is absolutely no reason whatsoever for supposing that their attitude toward Jonah would have been any different than it was toward Paul." So, this is the speculation of what Kaufman had was the example of the Apostle Paul, how when he went to evangelize the Gentiles, then the Jews went after to kill Paul and you know, stoned him, left him for dead. And so Kaufman is surmising that this very same fate may have ended Jonah also if he returned to Jerusalem or Israel after the repentance of Nineveh. "If we may believe some of the traditions that have come down to us regarding Paul about how the hierarchy had a public funeral for him, disowned him forever, and hounded him to the ends of the earth with the stated purpose of murdering him, it is not hard to believe that Jonah would likewise have suffered the same undying hatred and animosity from his own people." So the Jews had written and recorded that they had a public funeral for Paul, even though they did not kill him. He was dead to them. And so that they recorded that they had a public funeral for him. And so Kaufman is surmising that they very likely may have done the same thing with Jonah. And that's why he has his has a gravesite in his hometown. And then Kaufman concludes this essay with this paragraph. "It was certainly not out of keeping with their national custom to hold a public funeral for deserters, burying them in effigy and engrave their names on a gravestone. And it was Kaufman's opinion that they did this for Jonah. And this is how his name was found on a grave in his home community." So Kaufman felt like that Jonah never returned back to Israel, the land of Israel. Even though they have a gravestone there, but he felt like that they buried him in effigy, and he felt like that he died in Nineveh, and then this gravesite that was recorded and found at Nineveh was actually where he probably was buried. But he said there's no way to prove that. But nevertheless, there's been two graves reported for Jonah, and then also, of course, then Isaiah prophesied that there would be two graves for the Messiah, one being with the wicked and plural, which would have been the two thieves that Jesus would have been buried with if Joseph of Arimathea had not gone to Pilate and requested his body, which Pilate granted. And so then, in actuality, Jesus was buried with the rich, and that was singular in the Hebrew language, and that would have been with Joseph of Arimathea, being the rich man that whose grave Jesus was buried in. So we will end there, and next week we will plan to go over the five comparisons of Jonah and Israel.